17. Here the apostle writes, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to examine your holy word, to, Father, ponder the great truths that are in that word. And we ask, O Father, that we would be given instruction, insight, that we might grasp those great truths and make them applicable to our lives. Father, we ask you that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word commands us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll remember, we have been studying in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, about how we are to persevere in the faith. How that we are considered the trials and adversity that come to our life as that which came to the life of those listed in chapter 11, that great cloud of witnesses, and how that they endured those trials and adversity. They were faithful. They did not equivocate between what decisions they had, but rather they had committed themselves and their heart to be faithful unto what God had commanded them. And then he uses Christ as our great example. And he says, "We have not suffered as Christ has suffered in striving against sin in the world, and therefore we should consider him, how that he gave up his life, yet counted it a joy in the midst of the adversity. It is a joy, it is a pleasure to know for the life of the Christian that he is enjoying the salvation of God even in the midst of adversity." And as I've heard one old preacher mention in a book, he said, "No matter what the adversity of life, it is still that small voice that we listen to that says to us, 'Peace, be still in your heart.'" No matter what the adversity, when we are walking right with God, in our heart we are at peace with God. And so he says, "Consider, this is the chastening of God. For those whom God loves, he chastens." He disciplines them in their life. And then he starts in verse 12 by saying, "Therefore." Another therefore. Now having said what I've said about the former, building off of chapter 11, now building off what I've said verses 1 through 11, he again states, "Therefore." "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." The therefore is based on verses 1 through 11. Looking to Christ. "Since we are commanded, let us therefore look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is the foundation upon which we strengthen our life." He says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down." Now, he's speaking metaphorically here. This is a reference out of Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 4, which state, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear, Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God will He come and save you. The context out of Isaiah is those who have fear, those who are weak in their faith. Don't be weak. God will save you. That's the context. Strengthen the hands which hang down is a metaphorical phrase. It's a reference to something that we identify with, but with a truth. Something physical about the nature of man, but it has a spiritual truth. This is in reference to the race that has been set before you. That those whose hands have become weak in the work of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, in obedience, in faith, where they have been called, they are now, because we identify in Christ, He who is the author and the finisher of our faith, He who can give us the strength when no strength can be found in ourselves, we are to look to Him. It says, strengthen the hands which are weak. And we have grown weary in doing good. He's saying, let us not quit the race. Let us not stumble, but let us look to Christ, who can strengthen our weak hands. And then he adds the phrase, and the feeble knees. And he's saying that because he's talking about this race that has been set before us. This, of course, is directly speaking to that idea that we are running a race. Let us not have our knees become feeble, or those who are weak, who are not looking to Christ as they ought, let them look to Christ and therefore strengthen those feeble knees. For what purpose? Well, he tells you that in verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now note the phrase he says, and make straight the paths for your feet. This is in reference to our walk in the Lord. We are to mark out our course, which is straight and narrow. It is the path of righteousness that leads to redemption. And so we're to make our path straight. Strengthen the legs and make sure that your path is straight. You know, it reminded me of Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever seen the animated movie, if you've read the book, which I think is one of the great allegories of the Christian religion, you'll remember that Pilgrim, as he is on his way to the celestial city, he is making his journey and he is walking and he's told to walk the straight and the narrow path that leads directly to the city. And yet how many times does he get off the path? He does not make his path straight, not in meaning that the path is to be a straight path and is a line, but that is the way of the straightness. That is the right way to walk. And how many times is he detracted from the walk that he is to be doing in the path of righteousness, and he has fallen off the pathway, and he becomes encumbered by the sin and the world and all that could come and adversity that keeps him from continuing down the path to that which is the goal, reaching the gates of the celestial city. And this is what he's saying here. Keep straight your path. Stay on the path. Stay on the course that God has called you to as a Christian, as a child of the living God. Do not let something hold you back. Remember, that's what he said in chapter 12. Don't let anything that could hold you back or weigh you down. Don't let the sin which so easily ensnares you keep you from living the righteous life of faith and obedience. So he says, make straight those paths for your feet. They will not be bogged down in other pathways or in places we should not be walking, but rather walking the straight and the narrow. We are told in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. That's the meaning of this passage. Consider where your feet are walking. Are they walking in that straight and narrow way of the Word of God? Consider the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Let the walk that you have be established in faith. And then he gives us, I think, one of the great passages of Scripture. And here's where we're going to probably spend the rest of our day. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look at this first phrase, because I want to spend as much time as I need to here. Pursue peace with all people. The context of the passage is not a general admonition. It's not talking about pursuing peace with the world. That's not what it's talking about. It literally translates from the Greek quietness, or literally to be one together. It is not peace with the world. And he's not saying that we're to be warring with the world. We're not to be out there causing strife. And by that I mean doing something that would be sinful in order to provoke others. We are to be at war with sin and with the world in that it is against Christ. So we're not talking about pacifism here. That's not what he's talking about. We are to be involved. We're to teach our principles. I heard a minister this last week. We went to see what the problems were with a pastor up in Ocala. And they had kind of a rally and wanted pastors to come. And one pastor got up and he said that this, the world that we live in, we're not trying to force people into our cultural views or our beliefs. And I said, well, that's not true. We are. We're compelling them. We're preaching to them to do so because they are doing the same to us. This idea that, well, don't impose your religion on us is answered by why? You try to impose your religion on us. There is no such thing as neutrality. And so we have a responsibility. We are at war with the world to transform it by the preaching of God through the Word of God, power of the Spirit, thereby making that transformation. Not by power of might, nor by my strength, but by the power of the Spirit, says the Scripture. But this peace is not talking about having peace among the people of the world. Now, I do walk in peace with the world in one sense. One thing I am called to do is I am called to keep the law of God toward all men. By doing that, I don't seek to rob from them. I don't seek to steal from them. I don't seek to violate any of those commandments toward my neighbor. Whether he's redeemed or not, makes no difference. When I live that life, I am at peace with him lawfully. If he don't like my Christianity, if he don't like my evangelism, if he doesn't like what I preach or stand for, or how I live out my Christianity, that's his problem. And if he seeks to hinder the kingdom of God, then that's his problem too, because he's going to get run over, because we are here to build that kingdom. But I am not at war with him in the sense of way the world is in chaos and at war with each other. But the peace here spoken of is within the evangelical community, and in particular, within the church. We're told that over and over again in the Scripture. Look, if you will, well, you don't have to turn, I'll read them to you. Some of them are short. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But it's stated within the context of the church. Live peaceably with all men. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Clearly, the context of the church. You can't edify non-Christians. They will not receive the teaching or instruction of the Lord. But the church is commanded to live at peace with one another. We're told in Psalm 34 and 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace. We're to seek to be one. To have one mind. Literally. To have one understanding. The church is to walk in unity and in harmony. It's not to be diverse. It is not a place in which we come and we have contention. It is not a church that seeks to strive one against another, or that brother against brother is to try to up one just a little better. It's not a place that we come to see who can be more holy than the other, when we're all to be as holy as the Lord our God is holy. The church is to be at peace with itself. It is to be at peace with itself, as Christ is our peace. And we're told that over and over again in Scripture. That Christ is our peace. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace. What is the opposition of peace? It's confusion, the Scripture says. When you have confusion in the church, you do not have peace. It covers a whole gamut of things that goes on in the church of Jesus Christ. And we see all those things going on. It just doesn't have to be people at war one with another. Although I think many times that's usually the case of what disturbs the peace of the church. But it can be a lot of things. And I think this has both a local understanding and an evangelical understanding that applies to the church universal. The church is to have one mind doctrinally. It is to have one mind practically. It is to practice the Christian faith, not in many ways, but in the way of the Scripture alone. When the church is at odds with each other, whether it is within the local church or whether it is in the evangelical community, that church is not at peace, but at division, at confusion. The Presbyterian Church has a history, sometimes I think to its own, perhaps, detriment, but of trying to walk with others who profess the Christian faith. Now, we recognize that we can't necessarily minister at all times with them, but if they truly are in Christ in spite of their errors, we try to work with them, to encourage them, to instruct them, and have fellowship with them that we might correct them in the teaching of Scripture. But then there are those churches out there who say, well, if you're not of our denomination, we don't want nothing to do with you. How can the church of Jesus Christ be at peace when the church or churches have that attitude? Can't. Well, you're not like us. It's quite interesting the other night when I walked into the meeting. Of course, it was held at a Baptist church. And I walked in, of course, with my clerical collar on. I wanted to make a good showing. I wanted to make sure they knew there was a minister in the church. And some of the men who were ministers wouldn't even come up and talk to me. Would say nothing to me. Well, they assumed immediately I was Roman Catholic, which I thought was quite funny. And I enjoyed it very much, to say the least. I played it out for all it was worth. I should have stood up in the middle of the service and said, whoa, brethren, welcome back to the Mother Church. I'd have really shook them up. But nonetheless, the mentality of people that in evangelical Christianity we would have such diversity that we cannot walk together. Now, when they want you to walk with them is when you have something you can offer them. Like keeping them out of jail, they're quite interested in talking to you. But other than that, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. How can that show the peace of Christ and His church? It cannot be done. We are to walk at peace. I know over the years, Jack and I, when we've worked with so many different colleges, in spite of their teaching. We've opened up our opportunities to work legally with them. We've done everything we can do to help instruct them to resolve problems that they've had. And we've done it without question as far as to their doctrinal practice. We've seen them as brethren in need. But my friends, the church isn't like that today. The church has no unanimity whatsoever. And the truth is, the church is to walk in peace, in unity. For a church that does not walk in unity has no testimony of Christ. What did John say in the Gospel of John, chapter 17? Look at the passage. And it's not trying to teach an ecumenicalism itself. But look what the Gospel of John says in chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. There is to be a oneness, a unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There must be some oneness, some unity among the brother. For that is commanded of us. God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 again, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of one mind. That is, we are to have the mind of Scripture. Not the mind of men, but the mind of Scripture, and Scripture alone. And we're to live at peace. If we follow the Word of God, would it not be natural that we would be in peace? But there's even another element to that. And that is, not only do we have to have one mind, but my friends, there is a necessity at living with peace. Why? Because there is still the recognition of sin in the life of believers. And where there are people who are still dealing with sin in their life, sin will manifest itself even in churches that are founded on the Word, teach the same doctrine, the people say they believe in the same truth, yet you will find diversity, and you will find confusion, and you will find bickering and fighting, which does not contribute to the peace that he speaks of here in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to note something about Hebrews chapter 12. He just doesn't say the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He says follow peace with all people or men. And the sanctification. You must have both or you will not see the Lord. Now there are some people who live, and I've been in fundamentalist churches, who live a very rigid life. I mean, you talk about being a good Methodist, they could be a good Methodist, maybe not in church practice, but I mean they just are really adhere. They'll pray, they'll read their Bibles, they'll do everything, but you know one thing they don't do? They don't know how to live at peace within their church. And when they find something they don't like, it becomes a source of division and schism. And I have watched them destroy church after church. You want to know why there's so many Baptist churches and denominations among the Baptists? Because they have just not ever truly lived at peace with themselves. And it's true of the Presbyterians, even though we have far less denominations. And some of our denominations came as a result, though, of doctrinal divisions. It's not true. Most of the Baptist churches, outside of the few liberal denominations, have the same doctrine. It's they cannot live at peace within the church. He says, have one mind and live in peace. The church is not a battleground. It's not a place where we come to say, well, I would like for us to do this or to do that. Now, God gave us a government. He gave us a passage of Scripture. That is, He gave us the whole Scripture of the New Testament and the Old Testament to direct us how we ought to govern this church. We have no right to govern it outside of Scripture. It's not a place of people's personal preferences or likes or dislikes. I don't make up the rules, and neither do you make up the rules. God has set down the principles and the laws which govern His church. And then He has given those who are called to the ministry of that church, whether they be teaching elders or ruling elders, whatever their duty and responsibility, whether it be the diaconate, and He has given them their duty and responsibility on how to minister, that is, to administrate the Word of God to the people of God. And He says to us, we are to be of one mind and live in peace. Live in peace. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. What should we see manifested in the body of this church if we are truly a church of Jesus Christ? If we say we are true Christians, what ought to be manifested here? A spirit of love. By the way, love is not Hollywood's version. We've said that over and over again. Love is when you keep the law of God toward another. You don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't worship a false god, you don't violate the Sabbath, you don't do any of those things against another. That's the spirit of true love. It is a spirit of joy. There is joy in knowing Christ. It is not a burden to live the Christian life or to follow the dictates of this Word. If you got a problem living by this book, that you don't want to keep what it commands, you got a problem spiritually, inwardly. And your problem probably is you're just not a Christian. I didn't say it's easy to live the Christian life. It is a hard road to hoe. It is a hard race to run. But He has given us His Word, and He has given us the power of His Spirit, and He has told us to focus upon Christ, and through Him we can grow in God's grace and knowledge. He says it's a fruit of peace. Not confusion, not chaos, but peace. A church in which we are passive toward one another. Like sheep. I just think it's one of the most amazing things that God used the analogy of shepherd and sheep. Sheep are passive. That's their nature. They don't fight with each other. They don't fight and attack their shepherd. They live at peace, fulfilling whatever role God has given them. And He says, we're to be the same way. We're to be seeking to grow in the nurture and admonition of God, putting on the mind of Christ, And when we come together for the better, not for the worse. That we may grow in that wisdom, in that fellowship, and in that love. It is the fruit of long-suffering. It is long-suffering. Before you would offend one of God's children, Christ says it'd be better you get put a millstone around your neck and throw it into the river and drown yourself rather than to offend one of His little ones. It is the spirit of long-suffering. It is the spirit of kindness. Kindness. Not rudeness, but being kind. It's a spirit in which we measure out every word that we say and every deed that we do, to be careful that what we say and what we do does not offend another brother or sister. It is the fruit of goodness. It seeks to do only good and not evil. It is the fruit of faithfulness to the Word, to walk in faith. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. The race of life that God has set before you. Are you walking faithful to that calling? Are you doing it with humility? That's what lowliness means. With gentleness. Are you a gentle person? Are you long-suffering? Do you bear with one another? Meaning, do you tolerate each other with great love? By keeping the law of God, when someone violates you, do you violate them back immediately, or are you long-suffering and tolerant and will keep the law of God toward them being a greater testimony and a rebuke because you live righteous when they are not living right? My friends, there is but one body, one Spirit. There is only one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is but one church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Talking about the ministers. He says, you are to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. You, O church, be at peace among yourselves. Do not cause trouble that would hinder the work of the ministry. James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Are you starting to get the idea of the emphasis? The Scripture is very strong about how the church is to be at peace with itself. Not controversy, not conflict. But my friends, it's more than that. It begins in our homes. That we have peace at home, one with another. It begins even further than that. In you, as an individual, do you have peace within? Do you know the peace of Christ? Are you at peace with God? And thus you are able to be at peace with those you love, and then be at peace with the church that Christ loves, of which you are to love as well. A lot of the controversy and division comes from out of the heart, which all of the issues of life come. And until we have the peace of Christ in our heart, there will be no peace in our homes, in our churches. And when there is no peace in our churches, my friends, there can be no peace in our country. I hope that you're starting to understand the importance of the gospel and of the scripture to the life of a Christian, to his house and to his church. Because you see, when those are right, we will make the world right. We are the salt of the earth. We are what will give the earth its flavor. We will give it what it is. Because all of history centers around the church. When the church is weak, when the church is not walking its path, when the church is not at peace, the world is in confusion and ungodly men reign. But when the church is at one, like the time of the Reformation, like the time of the Great Awakening in America, when the church was one and of one mind and it walked together in unity, and even where there were differences in denominations, they walked in the singleness of the Scripture and its truths, and they practiced those things among themselves, one with another. There was peace, and there was the foundation laid by which we could maintain our own proper independency. Walk, practice, and live the Christian faith without being encumbered by the world. My friends, it comes from the church. It comes from the family. It comes from within the heart of its people. You want to change the world? It starts by men and women, children living with the peace of God in their heart. Because if you think you're going to change it another way, you are sadly mistaken. But my friends, when the church is not at peace, the world is in confusion. Because the world only reflects the state of the church. And the church, when it's not at peace, can only be in confusion. What is 1 Peter? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Let him seek peace and pursue it. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 22 says, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." The church here that he's talking about who is not at peace. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The context, of course, is the Lord's Supper. But the principle is the church has come together not for what is better, but what for is worse. There is division in the church. And he says, do you despise the church of Jesus Christ so much that you can allow for division, for hatred, for animosity, for pride to come in, to destroy the unity and the oneness of the body? Do you hate the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that much? The church of which He bought and purchased, that you would allow such diversity to come in? 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12, says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Do you see how he says that the body is a part of... It's figuratively. It's a metaphorical concept. The body is speaking of Christ spiritually. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. How can Christ be at odds with himself? It cannot be. Then how can there be division and confusion and diversity in the church. My friends, there just can't be. We need to be careful all the days of our life how that we deal one with another. We need to measure every word. Measure every word. Be careful how we express ourselves one to another. Be careful of what our deeds are one to another. And that doesn't mean we're going to live in perfection. But it means we are required to give grave consideration to what we say and what we do. Reminds me of the fellow who said of his wife, "I only have two things against my wife. It's everything she says and everything she does." My friends, we have to give grave consideration to everything we say and to everything we do. That it is done with kindness and gentleness and long-suffering. We need to beware. We are the children of God. And if we cannot live in harmony and unity, how do we expect there to be peace in the world when there is not even peace in the church that Christ bought with His own body? It says, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleases." You're here for a reason. You have an important part in the life of this church. You're not here by happenstance. There is something you contribute, and maybe you don't see how you contribute it. But he says each part of the church is placed together for a purpose. You do contribute to this body. You do add something to this work that without you it would be incomplete. Verse 20 says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Verse 25, "That there should be no schism in the body." There should be no division, no schism. That's one of the things that we have watched for very, very closely. Not too many years ago, we had the pleasant, well, I guess it was the pleasant misfortune, if anything, of a young man who moved here from California into our church. But at the same time, we had another young man and his family had started coming to church who lived here locally. And the first thing you know is these two clowns got together and decided what they needed to cause in the church was controversy. And the first thing they picked on was that the women of the church, whether they had to wear coverings for their heads or not, to come to the house of the Lord. And I really didn't say a lot. I heard this thing start up at church, but I was very quiet about it and didn't say a whole lot because I'm just the kind of tolerant person till you get me to the end of my tolerance. And it went on, and pretty soon it drug out into an almost open controversy within the church. And I just simply got up one Sunday morning and I opened up 1 Corinthians 11 and I said very carefully, "Here is the teaching of Scripture, and here's what we believe, and I will not hear this controversy again unless you want to be brought under discipline." There is to be no schism in the body. None whatsoever. I wish that I could say that the schism and the controversy left. It didn't until they left. But thank God they left. We don't need a church in controversy. When we are in conflict, and that doesn't mean there can't be differences of opinion. There's going to be. But when those differences get into contest and conflict and division, and the church is unsettled by it because people are touting their position against others and it's causing a division, you must choose our way or their way. That is against God and His Word, and that divides the peace of the church. And we cannot tolerate such things. We will not tolerate such things in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. And He says there is to be no schism. He says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're not here to have theological contests. We're here to study the Word of God. We're here to grab strength from the Spirit, to look to one another, to be encouraged and pray for each other. That when we go out into the world and we live our weekly life, we will have the strength to carry us through so we can come again and feed and grow and be encouraged one for another, praying for one another, that we will win against the world and sin that seeks to destroy the Church of Christ. So we can't tolerate division within the church. We will not tolerate division within the church. He says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You're individual members, yes, but you are the body. You're to be one, not many. In John 13 and verse 35, we're told, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How does the world know that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ? You love one another. What does that mean? It means that you keep the law of God toward each other. It means that you have one mind and you live in the peace of Christ and you work to encourage and strengthen one another, not to tear down and destroy the church, but to build it up. In Colossians chapter 3, our closing passage. Colossians chapter 3, we're told, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Note what he says you're to put on. It doesn't mean that there is some personal type of humility that you have, that as long as you walk in that and whatever you do to any, these are things you do that express who you are in Christ to others. This holiness. Tender mercies. Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. Not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Meekness. There is long-suffering. Bearing with one another. Meaning being tolerant with one another. And forgiving one another. Being willing to forgive. And it doesn't mean say, oh yeah, well I'll forgive, but I just tell you what, I can't trust you. I'll tell you what, you forgive, you better trust. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option. It's required. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is keeping the law. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with all richness. There's the key. Why must we be at peace? Because what he says in the last part of verse 14. Pursue peace with all people in the house of the Lord, because that's the context, and the sanctification, that is, in the holiness of your personal life, and in the way that you express your life externally, follow peace with all people and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you understand that? Without which no one will see the Lord. That's why you have to follow peace with all people. He didn't say, well, if you can't live at peace with all people, at least be sanctified and you'll get to heaven. He didn't say that. He says, you live at peace and you be sanctified. For without that, without being sanctified and without living at peace in the church of Christ, you will not see the Lord. My friends, that is the church that we are expected to have here. A church of peace. I was so happy my wife went with my brother's wife to visit a pastor. Apparently it was her pastor when she was in 6th and 7th grade. And he had visited here one Sunday while I wasn't here. I guess Quentin was here preaching. But the thing that I so thrilled was is he talked about how kind and polite the people of this church were. Very kind, gentle. And my friends, that's a testimony that we want of our church. We are a kind and considerate people. We are a people who are at peace with one another. There is nothing more that we need than to be concerned that each of us are growing in Jesus Christ. That we are walking more fervently in Jesus Christ. And that when we come here, we do not have to come here in fear of controversy or fear of confrontation. But we come for one reason. We come so that we may be renewed in our heart, strengthened in our faith, that we may, for a time, be at peace. Not only inwardly, but in this body. Because, my friends, we can be at peace out there. But you know, as long as we follow Christ, there will be no peace for us with the world. But this, on the Lord's Day Sabbath, is our world. We can go and spend time together in the peace of Christ. A time in which we do not have the confrontation, the persecution, the ugliness of the world, but rather people who are concerned about how our life, how our Christian walk is being motivated, cultivated, and how we are committing ourselves to continuing in His kingdom. True love. People not trying to steal, to lie, to cheat against one another. So let it be said of us that we are a church at peace. At peace with Christ. At peace with ourselves. Let us be a church that is kind, gentle, and long-suffering. Because I guarantee you this, if not, first, we will shame the name of Christ. And secondly, we will certainly see discipline happen within the church. That's the purpose of discipline. It's to scare you from the schism and from the sin of the world into walking righteously with Jesus Christ. So let us not
ever see much discipline in the Church of Jesus Christ. But let our testimony be that of unity and harmony and love. Walk with oneness of mind, this peace, peace of heart, peace within the church. Remembering that we are what we are, but by the grace of God. Let us not think more of ourselves than we really ought. Shall we pray?